Venture X from Capital One is the travel card for people always asking,
where next?
You earn 10x miles on hotels and rental cars and 5x miles on flights booked through Capital One Travel and 2x miles on everything else you buy with Venture X. Plus, receive premium travel benefits like access to over 1,300 airport lounges. The Venture X card from Capital One. What's in your wallet?
Terms apply. See CapitalOne.com for details.
Donate and listen to the podcast at WRWL.org.
We have Pastor Jeff Calhoun with us tonight. And Pastor Jeff, tell the folks how they can come back to your church. Give your church a plug out there.
Oh, well, I am not the senior pastor of my church. I'm the worship pastor. So I direct the music and oversee all of our volunteers in worship ministry. And I am at an old downtown Methodist church in Hopkinsville, Kentucky. And we have a great ministry staff that preaches the word of God without compromise. And we've got a vital and growing congregation of folks that are committed to faithfulness to the gospel and are serving our community, demonstrating the love and saving power of Christ.
All right, very, very good.
First Methodist Church in Hopkinsville, Kentucky.
First Methodist Church in Hopkinsville, Kentucky. All right, very good. I know that there's been another major split. I know that the United Methodist Church has apostatized to a great degree, and there was another major split in that because they were embracing everything that God's Word, the Bible, calls sin. But we still have.
To be clear, what the Methodist Church has done, according to our doctrine and standards of discipline, is we actually got more. We put in place more significant restrictions and punitive language regarding that one issue that's been dividing us for 50 years of regarding human sexuality. We actually got stronger, and the problem has been is that we've got clergy in our denomination who are openly and callously violating their covenant and their vow that they took in their calling and their ordination. We've got clergy that are openly violating it. They are openly violating our discipline. And we've got bishops who don't have enough backbone to actually hold them accountable and enforce our discipline. And that's what has caused our split. The split wasn't caused because we changed our theology or we changed our doctrinal standards. The split occurred because clergy and bishops were refusing to hold accountable those who were violating our doctrinal standards. And so that's where we've been. And we'll see where things go in our next general conference. And I'm not going to be surprised because our African brothers haven't left the church, and they carry the majority. And they are strong traditionalists in regards to marriage and between one man and one woman for life and of God's vision for human sexuality, and that we have to adhere to that to be faithful disciples. And so at the next general conference, I'm not going to be surprised to see our African brothers and sisters step forward and make our language even stronger and show the progressives the door.
Well, here...
That's what a lot of people don't realize about where we are right now as a denomination.
Well, I'm glad you let them know, because now I'm with the UBF, Unregistered Baptist Fellowship. We're not a denomination. We're a fellowship, and Baptist is actually not a denomination. It's a doctrine. Hebrews 5 and 6, but we have an absolute no tolerance at all to any of that. And in other words, you will not be a part of the UBF if you believe in same-sex marriage, if you believe in abortion, if you believe in anything that God's Word, the Bible, calls sin. You will be removed. You will have be no part. We have again, absolutely no tolerance at all. We have a zero tolerance for those that embrace sin. And so, yeah, in fact, we'll give them a whooping. We'll give them a whooping if we have to.
Yeah.
So now we got to get into the mechanics, because everybody out there is talking about, they're wondering about, What is this? What is you're talking about here? Tactics, this thing that you've been talking about here, tactical civics. So, what does that have to do? We've been hearing people talking about this tactical civics and the grand juries, and what is all that? And how many people do you need to start a militia if you have an actually militia? So tell us. Because here in our county that I'm in, it's growing. It's the membership is growing pretty rapidly, in fact. And when we get to, we've been given a number of 400. Then we convene the militia officially, and then we convene a grand jury. So tell us about how it works.
Yeah, we actually do it in the opposite order. We have a four-phase strategic plan, and within that four-phase strategic plan, there are certain tactical objectives. So in phase one, our tactical objective is to build our county chapters to our target number of 0.5%, because we cannot do this alone, and we cannot do it without numbers. And so our tactical objective in phase one is to build our county chapters to 0.5%, and to educate our members so that they know their civics, they understand our Constitution, they understand clearly the authority that we the people have as the executors and ordainers of our Constitution, that we're in the highest seat in government. So we want our chapters to understand that, and we need to build to our target number. That's phase one. Once we accomplish that tactical objective in phase one of building to our target number, so in your county, like if it's 400, then that means you have 80,000 in your county, and 0.5% of 80,000 is 400 people. Once you reach that, then we move to phase two. And phase two has two tactical objectives. Tactical objective number one is that we pursue the passage of a county grand jury ordinance by our county magistrates. Now, obviously, it goes without saying that there will be groundwork that the chapter will do leading up to that in terms of being a present in county council meetings, understanding the procedures and the rules that your county magistrates are following, you know, all those things. Understanding the disposition of each of your magistrates, what are their strengths and weaknesses, what are their leanings politically, you know, you want to do all that groundwork. But then when we reach our critical mass, that groundwork is going to be happening all along the way. Then we pursue passage of a county grand jury ordinance. And what that does is it obligates the county government. An ordinance has the effect of law at the county level. And it obligates the county government to acknowledge and adhere to the constitutional function, independence, authority, investigatory scope of the citizen grand jury. So it's just simply restoring the proper place and function of grand jury in your county. And then the ordinance puts a few obligations, none of which are fiscal obligations. It just puts governing obligations on the county government. And that is to post and maintain a citizen grand jury page on the county government website. And on that page, the people of your county will be able to do a few things. One is they'll be able to volunteer for grand jury. They'll be able to connect to their county clerk, submit a form, and make sure that they receive a juror number and that they are on the roll of people who want to serve on grand jury and to be in that pool that's selected at random whenever it's time to impanel a grand jury. The second thing is they'll be able to, people will be able to go press a button and submit a complaint about a suspicion of violations of the law happening by either members of the community or, more specifically, violations of the law that are happening at the hands of our elected servants and their agents. And the people will be able to do that anonymously, because I can guarantee you that there are employees of the different apparatus of government, whether it be the courts or the judge's office or the prosecutor, or whether it be local law enforcement and the municipal police or sheriff, or whether it be, you know, in the school board or, you know, whatever that might be, that there are employees who have seen things go on that they know aren't right, but they fear the recriminations that would come and the loss of their careers potentially if they went public with those. Well, this grand jury ordinance provides an opportunity for people to submit complaints, because here is a right that we have as the people that's been made clear in a landmark Supreme Court case of U.S. versus Williams. And that is, the people have an unbridled right to make the demand to have a grand jury impaneled to investigate suspected abuses or corruption or criminal violations of the law by our elected servants. We have that unbridled right, and it is not the court's discretion. The county judge or prosecutor does not have a say in the matter. There, the county judge's only role is a constituting one. The county court serves a constituting role, which is to assemble or impanel the grand jury, administer the oath to the grand jury, and then from that point, they serve at the grand jury's request. But they don't have discretion. The county judge can't say, no, we don't need a grand jury to investigate this. Well, that's not his choice. He doesn't get to decide that. And so that's tactical objective number one, is to pursue passage of a grand jury ordinance. And the third thing that that ordinance does is, on that website, folks will have an opportunity to have access to training materials and you know, training opportunities that Tactical Civics has through our grand jury field manual workbook called Grand Jury Awake. Once we achieve that tactical objective, then we turn and set our sights on helping volunteers in our community who want to serve on militia, to help them organize and then pursue passage of a county militia, citizen militia ordinance. And that ordinance will do a similar thing. It'll require the county government to maintain a county militia webpage where people, able-bodied men or women in your community, can sign up to volunteer for militia duty. And then at that point, the government has to fulfill its obligation. The states have this obligation by the Constitution to order and discipline the militia, to, you know, appoint officers, to provide resources, just like they do for our volunteer fire department. You know, we have volunteer fire departments all over Western Kentucky where I'm at. And it's just neighbors, people we know, go to church with, work with, that volunteer to serve. They've been trained, they've been equipped, they've been resourced to respond to emergencies whenever emergencies happen. And militia is no different. It's your neighbors watching out for your neighbors. And they're you know, what the Second Amendment calls well-regulated is simply a well-ordered, well-structured, properly functioning militia. It doesn't mean you pass a bunch of regulations. That's not what well-regulated means. For the founders, it meant a functioning, well-ordered, well-structured militia. And so we pursued passage of that militia ordinance that restores that specific law enforcement mechanism back to the people, because we will need them, especially when our citizen grand jury delivers a true bill of indictment against a county judge or a county sheriff or a council member or a magistrate or, you know, a school board or whoever.
What about Board of Elections? Okay.
That's another agent of the grand jury. The grand jury has the authority and responsibility to investigate Board of Elections. And the decision in U.S. versus Williams, Justice Scalia said, not only does the grand jury have the authority to initiate an investigation if they suspect a law is being broken, but he also made clear that the citizen grand jury has the authority to initiate an investigation merely for the assurance that a law is not being broken. And so if the people of your county merely want the assurance that the Board of Electors, that the election board in your county is running an election with transparency and in strict accordance with established law, the people have a right to demand that a grand jury, and a grand jury can initiate an investigation merely for the assurance that the law is being followed. That's our right, and it's our authority. We just have not been taught it. We're ignorant of it. And like you said, apathy and ignorance, you know, that's the AI that's going to destroy us, not the robots of Elon Musk or whoever. That AI is not what's going to destroy us. It's our apathy and ignorance. And I'm glad you said that, because it sparked an idea about the true danger of AI is apathy and ignorance. So, Board of Elections, that's absolutely under the aegis of the investigatory scope of the grand jury. And as a matter of fact, there is no one that is outside of the grand jury's scope of investigation. No one's outside of that.
So that's our
phase two tactical objective is to pursue those two ordinances, the grand jury ordinance and the militia ordinance, and to restore those two specific primordial bodies of law enforcement that have always belonged to the people exclusively and are enshrined in our Constitution and in our Bill of Rights, and they can't do anything about it. They're there in clear language, and so try as they may to destroy them and get rid of them, the right of grand jury and of militia is in perpetuity the right of the people to operate in their authority to enforce our highest law.
Well, you know, here's one of the things that people are saying now. Yeah, I know what you know, it all sounds like this well and good. This could work, but we don't really have the time because they're moving so fast. We're going to be they're entrenched. We see this unholy alliance between the Communist Party and radical Islam. They've been working together for a long time. I've been preaching on this for 50 years about this unholy alliance between Islam and the Communists working together here in our government. So, but now, how many counties are there in the United States?
3,141.
Okay, how many counties now do we have chapters?
1,050.
So we've got one-third of the counties in this country, we already have chapters, huh?
That's right. And Pastor, let me tell you this. At the beginning of the year, we only had 260 chapters. We were only in 260 counties. And we only had 600 members. And we're now in 1,050 counties, and we've got over 3,000 members.
We're working, of course, obviously up here. I was the president for four terms of the Tea Party here. And obviously, the entire Tea Party is going over. The last program we did, we had like right away 19 people sign up after the program. Again, now it only cost $5 to become a member, to sign up. It only cost $5. And, it's an amazing thing. It's not about making money. It's about taking our country back. We don't have time to waste, though, do we? Because the opposition is very well aware, and they really do not want a citizen's government. They really do not want to have government for the people, of the people, by the people anymore. They want to have government, again, that is weaponized against the people, the way that they have been doing it. So we're already pretty far along with that. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to open the phone lines, Pastor Jeff, and let some of the folks out there that have questions, because I know there's going to be a lot of questions. And I know, again, I wanted to say that we're having a meeting, the Doers of the Word Baptist Church here tomorrow night. Tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, Doers of the Word Baptist Church, 14781 Sperry Road. And we're working hard to take our country back. We're not going to let them take it without one heck of a fight. And it will be, we're ready to be, keep our eyes upon the cross like Christian soldiers. So the phone lines are now open. Oh, I got to say, tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, Doers of the Word Baptist Church. Come on out there. The address is 14781 Sperry Road, Sperry Road. It's right at the corner of Route 87 and Sperry Road in Newberry, right under the 800-foot tower. So come on out tomorrow night, and folks, we're working. We're going to take our country back. We don't have a choice, do we? So the phone lines are now open at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. If you have a comment, question, or comment for Pastor Jeff, give us a call. That's Pastor Jeff Calhoun at 888-677-9673. The phone lines are now open, so give us a call. Now, we mentioned earlier that we have an absolute obligation. In God's Word, the Bible, he gives us three main missions, Jeff, three main missions. One, obviously the first and foremost is the Great Commission. That's mission one, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We're going to go out. We got to spread the gospel, teach and preach, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, okay? But number two, from Genesis to Revelation, resistance to tyranny is obedience to God. All the way from Genesis to Revelation. In fact, if you just wanted to get a quick update of it, go to Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of the faith. And it shows you resistance to tyranny is always obedience to God. Failure to resist tyranny is always disobedient. And then the third, he tells us we are to stand fast, hold our ground, hold fast to the tradition of the apostles, and not back up. And so those are our three main missions that we have. And so here we have an absolute obligation. But now there's only one, Jeff, there's only one absolute source of authority in existence. Do we have that?
I think that would be the Word of God.
Absolutely would be the Word of God. And so, and we hold to that. So then who has the high ground, us or the Communist Party?
That's a no-brainer.
Well, it is for us, but the mainstream media likes to put the perception of Christians as kind of less intelligent second-class people, do they not?
They've made an industry of creating caricatures of people that they want to marginalize. And their time is running out.
All right, the phone lines are open at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. If you have a question or comment, we're Pastor Jeff Calhoun. Give us a call here. Because we're working on this thing. We've got one-third of the counties in the United States. You know, about 4 years ago, I spoke at Liberty University there in Virginia to 250 county sheriffs. And 250 county sheriffs. And you know what they what I spoke on, what they wanted to know about? Where did we get the institution, the divine institution of human government? Where did it come from? They didn't know, okay? And that's what I spoke on. And so here, guess what? You see, a lot of people don't know this, but I do. Our rights come from God. They're not privileges granted to us from the government. But those people in the federal government don't know that, do they?
That's a it's such a perversion of the whole understanding of natural rights that, you know, the Declaration of Independence made clear that nature by nature and nature's God, that they were rights that were inalienable. But I tell you, what's even more frustrating for me, and we talk about this a lot in tactical civics, is the issue of rights was settled at the Revolution, and we were no longer subjects of a monarchy pressing for our rights. At the Revolution, we became sovereigns, who then, in our collective sovereign will, guided by God, we created a constitution, and by it, created creatures of government. And we became the reservoirs of authority and of sovereignty. And we've been tricked now into believing and acting like we're subjects that are ruled by, quote, governing authority, and that we have to beg them for our rights to be honored and respected or upheld. And we've allowed them to flip it upside down and basically return America to a fiefdom. I mean, where we're ruled by nobles and aristocrats who feel that their station is an entitlement to rule and to have authoritarian control.
It's all about control. It's all about control. Yeah. Hang tight. We'll be back right after this. Don't go away.
I had this crazy dream about some folks who love this country, who all began to dream the same dream. And when the morning came, there arose across this nation people thinking one and the same. And they awoke to find their freedoms and all their liberties had gradually been taken away. And when they realized the danger to their posterity, I heard those patriotic people say, we want this country back. Our land.
anymore. No, we're not gonna take it anymore. Remember golden days when the stars and stripes forever symbolized her glorious name, America. But now it's all been changed, and when we gaze upon old glory, it's hard to fight back feelings of shame. We're fed up with lying politicians and greedy corporations who have sold us out time and again. And we're sick and tired of sending our soldiers off to wars that we were never meant to win. We want this country back. We ain't just joking, Jack. We want our liberty and our dignity, our freedoms and our rights restored. We want this country back. She's been driven way off track. We're wide awake and we're madder than hell now, and we ain't gonna take it anymore. No, we're not gonna take it anymore. Now we know our cause is right and our victory's on the way, and we won't give up the fight till we hear 200 million say, we want this country back. We ain't just joking, Jack. We want our liberty and our dignity and our freedoms and our rights restored. We want this country back, and we ain't taking any more back. Awake and we're madder than hell now, and we ain't gonna take it anymore. No, we're not gonna take it anymore. That's right, we're not gonna take it anymore. We said we're not gonna take it anymore. That's right, we're not gonna take it anymore. We said we're not gonna take it anymore. That's right, we're not gonna take it anymore.
All right, we're not gonna take it anymore. And that was Carl Klang, and he was a real American patriot. What a good friend. And well, he's singing in that heavenly choir now, because Carl, what a talented individual that fellow was. And and Carl actually was arrested for singing songs like that one right there, in some areas where they don't really kind of like American patriots. Alrighty, we have Cliff in New York. Hey, Cliff.
Yeah, hi. I just want to bring up a quick question that might relate to civics. It's talking in James chapter 2, verses 4 to 7, about people that are rich in faith, but then they start potentially catering to the rich who are blaspheming of faith, and judgment, where that might have to do with the courts. So I'd ask you about those particular sets of verses about rich people, the idea of catering to the rich that end up basically...
I'm familiar with that. He says, are you not then partial in yourselves and have become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme the worthy name of that which they are called? Now remember when the Lord Jesus had made the statement about it was to the apostles that it was easier for a camel to fit through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into heaven. They were astonished because they had always been brought up to think that if people were wealthy, it was because God loved them, God blessed them, and God favored them. And here now the Lord Jesus comes along and tells them, hey, wait a minute, you got it all wrong, okay? What do you think about all that, Jeff?
Well, it's, he's talking about the whole law. And you know, what did Jesus say? That the whole law was summed up in these two things. to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second, which is like the first, love your neighbor as yourself. And he's basically, you know, James is basically speaking to the church here, saying, you know, when you're showing favoritism to the wealthy, showing favoritism to the rich, you're violating that fundamental law of loving your neighbor as yourself. And so if you sin in one aspect of the law, you're judged by the whole law.
You got it. That's exactly right. All right. Well, thanks, Cliff. All righty. Let's go. We have Pastor Hal. Pastor Hal, you're in the air.
Yeah, how you doing? Are you ready for the invitation?
No, we have, unless you want to, it would take you 20 minutes.
No. Hey, listen, I was just going to say, I was reading in the Bible where God gave Abraham all that land of Israel, the Golan Heights, Gaza, and all that, and the Arabs, Muslims, anybody that thinks they own any of that land are just trespassing. And one of these days when Jesus Christ comes back again, they're all going to go. I mean, there's not anybody outside of Israel that's going to own 1 inch of Israel, or, you know, they even God even gave them the area of Lebanon, Syria, and it was unbelievable how much land that God gave them. And all those Arabs have to go where the Dome of the Rock is. King David bought that whole Mount Moriah and everything. And it's two real estate deals you can read about in the Bible where King David actually bought that. And so the Dome of the Rock's going to go and all that stuff. So Israel, in the end, they win, and because they're God's chosen people. And even though they, as individuals, are responsible for receiving Jesus Christ as their Messiah, but as a nation, God made an unconditional covenant with Abraham that land belongs to them, and they're going to get it back in the near future.
Well, what's happening, the entire history, is when they were in obedience to God, they were blessed. When they were, they're stiff-necked people. There's stiff-necked people there, and the reason that you have a war there is because they have not been obedient. And here, you know, just like here in America, it's not just Israel. I think Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 really describes the present day so perfectly. But here it is, you know, here in America, had the election not been stolen, had Donald Trump stayed in office, you wouldn't have that war going on there right now. It wouldn't have been that way. You wouldn't have had all of what is happening out there today. You wouldn't have what is happening in Ukraine. But here's what happens. Edmund Burke said it. All that is necessary for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. And so when the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, when his church is not doing their job, then we get what we have. Would you agree with that? The church has let the Lord down. The church has been too busy playing church, and that is too much symbolism over substance. What do you think?
Well, if you're asking me, I think this Ukraine thing is just another Vietnam. It's just it's all been a big setup. But I think over there in Israel, what they're going to do, what Egypt is calling for, is for the United Nations to come in and be the next governing body of that Gaza Strip area to ensure peace between Israel and the Muslims. But this is exactly prophesied in the Bible that, you know, the totally anti-Christ, anti-Israel United Nations, out of them is going to come the Antichrist. I think there's going to, you know, be some more war there, maybe some more bloodletting. But their plan is to have the UN come in there. And, you know, ever since Israel got founded, every time they got attacked and did anything to defend themselves, the UN came and told Israel, you're the bad guys, quit defending yourself and everything. And they always stuck up for the aggressors, and that's what the UN's doing now. You know, every time they got sucker punched, hurt real bad, attacked, the UN would come stop them before they could, you know, fight back and win any battles and everything that really would stop it for good. And so, you know, and they're doing that right now too. And if I was in charge of, if I was in charge of Israel, I wouldn't listen to the UN. You know, it's like if King David was back right now in charge of Israel, do you think he'd worry about what the UN thought after them people coming in there and slaughtering his people? He'd go right up there into Iran. He'd start with Iran and work backwards probably. But, you know, like an octopus, you know, he, instead of fighting all the tentacles, he'd go right for the head that was operating all those tentacles. And that's what I think Israel needs to do. But it looks like they're probably going to get intimidated by the UN again. But in Bible prophecy, I believe at this time, you know, the Antichrist is going to come as the world leader right out of this this mess. But the good news is I believe the rapture of the church happens right before that. I believe Jesus is going to take us out of here in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, right before the Antichrist shows up, but, you know, because the Bible definitely is a pre-trib book. What do you think, Pastor?
Well, I've noticed something here lately that the heathen seem to be raging when we talk about the pre-trib rapture. They're really getting angry. All these false teachers are saying there will be no rapture of the church. That's a false teaching. God's word in the Bible doesn't stutter. It's pretty clear that the church will not go through the wrath of God, and it would be totally out of character for the church. The purpose of the tribulation period is the purification of the nation of Israel. And
God told Lot to come out, Noah to come in, and the church to come up. And
yep.
There's probably there's people in Noah's day that said there isn't going to be any flood. And guess what? They found out the hard way there was a flood. And, there's people saying there's not going to be any pre-trib rapture, but they're going to find out the hard way there is.
Okay, I'm expecting to see you tomorrow at the Tactical Civics meeting at 7 o'clock at Doers of the Word Baptist Church.
Okay.
All righty. Be there or be square, as they say. So we have, questions out there again. What do you have to say about all of that, Pastor Jeff?
No, excuse me. Battling a cold here. Well, I think that's probably a ball that's hiding in weeds that I'm not interested in chasing down right now.
I hear you, because again, that's going to happen exactly the way God's word, the Bible says it happens. Right now, we know what we have to do, right? And
yep.
we have to run to this battle, okay? And that's what we're doing. Our job is to, we have the three main missions, and that's what we have to do, and in that order. And so, folks, again, that's why. Now, just think about this. Out of 3,000 counties in this country, we've already started chapters in one-third of them. And it hasn't taken that long. And also, Pastor Jeff, I'm noticing something, too. I'm noticing a number of other patriot organizations are coming alongside. And they're
yep.
saying, hey, we're joining up, too. Have you noticed that?
Well, it's, you know, in all honesty, most every other patriot organization in their heart of hearts know that they really have a plan in place that's actionable and that has the possibility of producing real results. And that's what they're all finding in Tactical Civics. They're hearing a well-orchestrated, well-articulated strategic plan that has clear objectives, and it's squarely based on the Constitution and on constitutional law and constitutional principle. And you know, I think that's becoming more and more attractive to patriots who are getting tired of chasing rabbits down every Save America movement, but never really finding anything that has teeth, that has the potential to
get it done. How much time do we have? How much time do I have out there? 8 minutes? Okay. All right. We're going to take a quick call. Timothy, you've got 2 minutes. Timothy, 2 minutes.
Hey, greetings. I'll be brief, but I agree. And stand in the gap with everything that's been said tonight and every other night previous to tonight. I just wanted to throw out there Amos 3:7, Proverbs 28:17, and we should be reading, look up the seven mountains in the Bible and read that and stand on that and read about preservation and stand on those in Psalms and Proverbs. And that should give you a sweet sleep tonight. Ask the Lord for sweet sleep and that we all have, we stay strong, employ our three charges every day, stand on the verses in Joshua that talk about who we're going to serve every day, and just know that we'll win in the end. And if he's going to complete what he started in all of us until the day of Christ Jesus, and that includes Donald J. Trump, we pray over him and his family and against the court system and everything else that's coming against right now. He who the Lord sets free is free indeed.
Amen. Thanks, Timothy. I've got to move on because we're up against the clock, and the most important part of this radio program is taken away. Pastor Hal, tell the folks how they can avoid going to hell and how they can someday get to glory.
Okay, God makes the plan of salvation really simple. It's basically this: all has sinned, come short of the glory of God. God cannot let one sin come into heaven, not one, because he hates sin that bad. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross, God was allowing him to pay the payment in full for every sin you and I have ever done. He transferred your guilt and your sins upon Jesus. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," that means all the work necessary and the suffering and pain and death necessary to pay for our sins was done by Jesus and accepted by God the Father. And now whether you go to heaven or hell depends on what you do with the finished payment Jesus paid for you. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me," John 14:6. He said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I don't know. I don't care how good a person you are or how many churches you belong to. Your good works can't get you into heaven if you lived 100 lifetimes, because, like I said, one sin will keep you out of heaven. And Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood." When you ask Jesus to come into your heart, he takes his blood and washes away every sin you've ever done and makes you a brand new creature. And old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And then John 1:12 said, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God." You could know all about Jesus and all about what he did, but unless you reach out and receive that payment, you're going to die and go to hell, just like the worst people would ever live. And how do you receive that payment? Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The call means to pray. That's you talking to God. That simply means if you believe that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood to save your soul, and you ask him to come into your heart and save you, he's going to do it, because Jesus wants to save you a million times more than you could want to be saved, but only you could open up the door of your heart and let him come in. God made it a free gift. You can receive it or reject it. And if you reject it, it's your fault you go to hell. And then Revelation 3:20 said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice," or in other words, hear his word and open the door, "I will come into him." So if you want Jesus in your heart, let me lead you in a prayer right now. But even though we're praying together, it's directly between you and God, because God hears me talking to you right now, and he's knocking at the door of your heart right now. He could push his way in, but then salvation wouldn't be a gift. It's up to you what you do with Jesus and where you spend eternity. So let's pray. Oh, dear God, I confess unto you that I've sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. And, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on that cross and shed your blood for my salvation, and I here and now receive that payment you paid for me, that greatest gift I could ever receive. I ask you right now to come into my heart and give to me the payment you paid for me on that cross. And I thank you, O God. I believe you're the only way to heaven. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And I thank you for loving me and paying the payment for my sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer just now, 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, believe on that you received them, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not just think it or wish it or hope for it, but that you may know it. And why? How can you know it? Because God made you that promise. God said so. And if God tells you you have eternal life, if you receive the payment his Son paid for you on the cross, you have it. And by the way, the Bible says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. When you ask Jesus to come into your heart, it should be with true repentance over your sin condition. It's not just saying the prayer and not repenting, but it's saying the prayer with repentance over your sin. And if you do that, you have eternal life. That's God's promise. Go ahead, Pastor.
All right, very good. Pastor Jeff, you've got about 1 minute for a closing statement.
Just want to encourage God's people to respond to God's call that he gave us this republic with every intention to make it a city on a hill filled with God's people living in obedience to his ways and offering a beacon of freedom and liberty to all people. And I encourage God's people to repent of their apathy and their ignorance, because ignorance is never an excuse. And join the mission to restore our republic to its foundational place of righteous governance. Go to tacticalcivics.com, mash that red button, and join it.
All right, very, very good. The very fact that we are alive today, is that not the fact that God has raised us up for such a time as this? And
absolutely,
are we not living in the time that the Bible calls the days of sorrow? We're there. Okay, so, and also, we're out of time for tonight, folks, but when just remind you, it's now or never. God has raised us up. We have a very limited amount of time to place up those crowns in glory. And you're going to want to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. So, as we close for the night, don't forget about the meeting tomorrow night, Doers of the Word Baptist Church at 7. Thanks for being here, Pastor Jeff. Thanks for the hell. And as we say at this time every night, we say good night. God bless.
God bless.
And always, always keep fighting the fight.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
When I grow up, I want to work for a woke company, like super woke.
When I grow up,
I want to be hired based on what I look like
rather than my skills.
I want to be judged
by my political beliefs.
I want to get promoted
based on my chromosomes.
When I grow up,
I want to be offended
by my coworkers
and walk around the office
on eggshells
and have my words policed
by HR.
Words like
grandfather,
peanut gallery,
long time no see,
no can do.
When I grow up,
I want to be obsessed with emotional safety
and do workplace sensitivity training
all day long.
When I grow up, I want to climb the corporate ladder
just by following the crowd.
I want to be a conformist.
I want to weaponize my pronouns.
What are pronouns?
It's time to grow up and get back to work.
Introducing the number one woke-free job board in America, RedBalloon.work.